appreciate the fact that you've made the decision to come and be with us. We have some visitors today, and we always glad of that. If you will, we'd love for you to sign our guest register. We might have a record of your visit. If you have any questions about anything, feel free to ask those. Tonight is our monthly singing. I know a lot of times people say, well, they're just having singing, and singing is not that important and all of that. Singing is the only thing we do in worship on the earth that the Bible says we'll be doing in heaven. That kind of makes it important, doesn't it? I had a poem in my possession for some time. It says, my talents may not be so rare, and better ones found anywhere. But bird songs would not have much zest if no bird sang except the best. It's natural for the birds to sing, their voice on the air they fling. So why should I not with the rest use talents, though not of the best? We may learn from the birds on wing, not all who wish may chirp and sing, that all who wish may chirp and sing. For there would be no real song fest if no bird sang except the best. So all of us can do that. That's something the Lord wants us to do. He hasn't asked us to do it perfectly. He just wants us to do it. It's a command of God. This morning, we're going to be talking about some questions concerning the subject of homosexuality. And those questions, we'll just put them up there. The world has completely bought into the idea that discrimination against sexual partners of the same gender is like racial discrimination and therefore both morally wrong and constitutionally wrong. How did that happen so fast, and how should Christians handle that fact? That's one of the questions. Another one is, how should we react to a known homosexual who shows up at one of our worship services? And another one, what are churches and preachers to do if preaching that homosexual relations are sin is labeled as hate speech and made illegal? That would make it illegal to read parts of the Bible aloud in public, if that were the case. We want to talk about those. The issue has indeed developed rapidly. President Clinton signed the Defense of Marriage Act, defining marriage as between one woman and one man and one woman. Our President Obama was opposed to same-sex marriage as recently as the last presidential election, though he never upheld the Defense of Marriage Act, which he swore to do. And he evolved on that subject, and that occurred within the last 2 years. Last week, the Supreme Court declared the Defense of Marriage Act unconstitutional, and this past week struck down all state laws defining marriage as a man and a woman as unconstitutional, and thereby redefining marriage, making same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. And this opens a floodgate for a free-for-all. I'm not surprised that changes are coming, but I am surprised at how rapidly changes are being made. Popular opinion has erroneously equated any rejection of same-sex relations with one's race. They've tried to make those two parallel. And, of course, in doing that, it treats rejection of full endorsement of homosexuality the same as if we were endorsing unjust Jim Crow laws of the 1950s and 60s, which were racial in nature. And the idea that opposing same-sex marriage is in the same category as opposing interracial marriage has been largely accepted by at least that part of the American public that controls which ideas are acceptable and which part of the American public, which part gets labeled as hate speech. Somebody's deciding what gets labeled as hate speech. Much of that discussion centers around sexual orientation. However, that is not the issue. Anyone might be sexually tempted to sin, regardless of how they see themselves, whether they see themselves as heterosexual or homosexual. Anybody can be tempted to sin. But race is not a choice. But whether or not to have sex with and with whom is a choice. And so the Supreme Court didn't change that. We need to understand. All of us know somebody who has committed fornication with the opposite sex, and probably most of us know someone who has committed fornication with someone of the same sex. And the Bible plainly states that having sex with someone to whom you're not married, or sex with someone of the same gender as you, are sins. The Bible teaches that. And it's true that increasingly larger numbers of people do not believe the Bible. So our culture is shifting, it's changing, though they will be judged by the Bible regardless. And so we're going to need more teaching on evidences, since increasingly people are rejecting the Bible as an outdated, antiquated book that has no relevance to our time, and they'd just as soon get rid of it. And that may mean I'll have to repeat some sermons that I've preached in the past. Now, I don't expect this one sermon today to persuade anybody, or many unbelievers, if the Bible is to be believed as the Word of God. What I do hope is to remind people that there are still many Bible believers in the land and all over the world who earnestly try to follow the Scriptures and who sincerely believe whatever it teaches. Now, the Bible teaches us to count everybody as our neighbor and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It requires us, even as we deal with conduct that we believe to be sinful, to be gentle and humble, not arrogant or self-righteous. It forbids calling others obscene names or names that are deliberately designed to be offensive other than the ones the Bible uses. I realize some people are offended by things the Bible says. But it forbids hate. The Bible does that. And it calls us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So we need to keep that in mind. There are a lot of terms that are offensive to people that if you use them, they aren't going to get you any Bible studies. And after all, we're in the business of saving souls, and we're trying to get people to study the Bible. So we need to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, as Jesus said, and that we not use those terms that they deem offensive, or else we sever off communication. We don't get a Bible study with them. So with all of that, however, the Bible still condemns as sin sex between unmarried teenagers. It condemns adultery. It condemns no-fault divorce. Couples living together without the commitment and without the covenant of marriage. And sexual relations between people of the same gender. It condemns all of that. And those who practice same-sex relations are included in a sin list, along with other sexual sins like murder and perjury and the like. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10 includes those together. The phrase, men who practice homosexuality in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, translates two Greek words that refer to the passive and active partners in consensual homosexual acts. And so, in describing the debauchery of a society that falls into what they refuse to where they refuse to recognize God, the Bible says in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Now, as we look further at this, we want to notice that objectors say that the Bible condemns homosexual promiscuity. That's what is being condemned, they say. And that coercive sex by men with young boys, that's being condemned too, both of which were common in Greco-Roman society. But they say that it does not condemn monogamous marriages between two people of the same sex who love each other. That's the interpretation that's being put on these scriptures by those who still claim to follow the Bible and want to practice this sin. But a person will look in vain from now until doomsday for that distinction to be made in Scripture. It's not in there. It's adding something to the Word of God that they wish was in there, but is not. It's not there. It has been manufactured out of thin air. Same-sex relations without qualification is called sin in the Scriptures. Now, as we think about that, and we said we'll look in vain, and I regret that the rainbow has been co-opted to represent that movement. When we look at the scriptures, the Bible tells us about the rainbow. It says in Genesis 6, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil, continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Another verse says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And it says in Genesis 33, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. So God instituted the rainbow as a promise that he wouldn't destroy the earth again by the flood. But keep in mind why he destroyed it the first time. Because of the wickedness of man. And so it's unfortunate the rainbow has been chosen to represent something else. Many of those who get incensed at Bible believers and charge us with intolerance because of what we believe to be sinful are themselves extremely intolerant of Bible believers, calling us names like Bible thumpers, right-wing zealots, bigots, fundamental extremists, haters, homophobes, and the list goes on, and subjecting us to discrimination in regard to some things. The word tolerant used to mean accepting other people's views without being ugly to them. Accepting their view as for what it is without being ugly to them. But current ideas of tolerance require full acceptance of all views as being equally valid and true. That everything that everybody believes is true. But if all religious views are equally valid, then they're also all equally false as well, aren't they? If they're all going to be equal. But objectors remind us that the Bible was once used to argue against interracial marriage and to justify the Jim Crow laws. It was misused like that. However, the Bible says what it says, it specifically condemns showing partiality based on race or nationality. Paul said in Acts 10 in verse 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him. Every passage that the segregationists used to bolster their case can be clearly shown not to mean what they were trying to make it mean. The Bible says the ignorant and the unsteadfast twist the scriptures to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. So the Bible should be read using the same interpretive principles applied to the study of any other ancient authoritative book. That's the way it ought to be treated. So when read intelligently, it only reveals truth. The Bible does not justify segregation. It does condemn homosexual relations as sin, as well as adultery and other forms of fornication. But think about this. There should be no better place than church for a homosexual or a prostitute or a whoremonger or an alcoholic or a covetous person or a liar or anything else. While some sins are considered more respectable than others by men, not by God, we want to make that clear. Everybody comes to church as a sinner seeking healing and salvation, and we should welcome whoever comes. We should welcome them, showing the love of Christ to all. That's what our business is. And so the church is not a social club for the rich and righteous. It's a hospital for the sin sick. That's what it's for. People come to hospitals for healing. So the sick should be welcomed. And they should be encouraged and instructed and admonished as well from the scriptures. They should hear the gospel of grace, learning that where sin increased, grace abounded the more, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The Corinthians were those things. Some of them were. But, look at what he says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I believe that's a reference to baptism. They were washed. How? They were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they had done. Now, the gospel has the power to effect great change. He said, such were some of you. They changed. That's possible. Now, Christ associated with drunkards. He associated with gluttons and other sinners. Never to participate in their sins or to encourage their sins, but always to give them an example of true righteousness and demonstrate his love and his concern for them. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John said in John 1 and verse 29. Just as I am, we sing, just as I am, because we're invited to come to Christ just as we are, but we're to come to be transformed, not to stay as we were. We've got to understand that. There's got to be repentance. Hospitals don't allow patients, don't allow people with contagious diseases to roll up and down the corridors and the hallways and patients' rooms freely spreading their sickness. They don't allow that. And many people note that Christ is attractive to many people, but that the church and Christians are not. Why is that? Why does it appear some people are attracted to Christ, but not to Christians and not to churches? That may be due to the unchristian way that some supposed to be Christians act. If we act as Christians, and if we act as Christ commanded us to act, the world will be a better place for all to live in, and Christians will have a better reputation. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, Paul said to the Ephesians. So, as we think about what's been called the LGBT agenda, and that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or it may stand for letting go of biblical truth. I don't know. It could be that. But in addition to individual people with homosexual tendencies and temptations, and a fairly large crowd of folks who take pride in their sin, parading in bizarre outfits and gay pride parades and exhibits, when Ezekiel lists the sins of Sodom, the first one he mentions is pride. That's the first one he mentions over in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 49. And they were proud of their sin. Paul spoke of those who glory in their shame, Philippians 3 verse 19. So the clamor to promote tolerance, they clamor for that, but they're very intolerant if you don't agree with them. Instances of attempts by the LGBT lobby to silence religious speech are featured in the news on a regular basis, almost daily. And they seem to forget that we also have a constitutional right, both to freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And just publicly reading aloud these biblical passages that we've heard this morning, listing those activities of sin, may become forbidden as hate speech. There's a push for that. Laws forbidding discrimination may be used to force schools who desire to be Bible-based, or what some call Christian schools, to hire teachers of that persuasion. It hasn't ended with last week. There's going to be more battles ahead. So they've already used societal pressure to force those with biblical convictions to participate in catering weddings, whether it's a baker or whether it's a florist or whether it's a photographer, same-sex wedding, even paying several thousands of dollars in lawsuits if some already have. One person paying as much as $135,000. The First Amendment to the Bill of Rights guarantees the free exercise of religion. It should protect our pulpits and religious papers. Though one never knows what the Supreme Court of the United States might rule. Who would have thought in such a short time they would rule as they have? So the LGBT advocates are currently arguing that Christians are free to say whatever they believe in their churches, but not in the public square. Many are arguing that. And so religion was never intended to be confined to church buildings. It never was. And Sunday school classes. We're to love our neighbors. We're to evangelize. And we're to declare sin, to be sin wherever we go. And that may put us on a collision course by doing that. So while we're to work with those who are overcome by this or any other sin, we're to work with them with gentleness and with humility. As we're instructed, we must stand firmly and courageously against whatever legal barriers are set up against preaching and teaching the plain truth of God's word. We have to stand for the truth. As Peter and John told the ruling powers of their day, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5 and verse 29. The writer Elton Trueblood predicted several decades ago that respected sexual morality, Christians were becoming a distinct, conscious, tiny minority. And Peter wrote, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to them who is ready to judge the living and the dead." 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5. So, here is what Christians need to do. First of all, we need to be models of Christianity in marriage. And then we need to also do to others as you would have them do to you. And other than biblical terminology, do not use offensive terms in talking to or about homosexual people. Furthermore, do not participate in harassment, violence, or unnecessary or non-beneficial ridicule, which brings sympathy to the recipient of the harassment and causes people to question the validity of your Christianity. We shouldn't do that. So on the contrary, if you see them treated cruelly, take up for them. They're human beings for whom Christ died. Love them as God and Christ loves them as well. That's what we should do if we're to be like Christ. And if they're willing, try to help them understand and conquer their sin. They'll have to work on how they feel about someone, but they can control their actions. And so many of them won't be receptive, but the unreceptive ones probably aren't going to go to church services anyway. Those who do come may respond to a loving, welcoming reception. They may do that. Remember, correction of error is part of love. And correction is to be given gently with humility and respect. And let's look at what the Bible says about it. Galatians 6, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." 1 Peter 3, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And look at this verse. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, apt to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." We are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So with that in mind, whenever we meet someone who wrestles with homosexuality, we must respond to them as Jesus would, just as he did. When the crowd came to Jesus, Matthew reports that he reacted with compassion on them. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Is that how you respond? Is that how I respond to people who have a sin problem? Do we feel compassion? Do we feel that? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus knew the man had a spiritual problem, Jesus was able to read the man's mind, Jesus looked on him and loved him, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Do you love people who have a heart problem in relation to homosexuality? Do we love them like the Bible says? If we're going to do like Jesus did, let's hate sin, Let's be compassionate toward people living in sin. Let's encourage people who are fighting sin. Let's love people enough to condemn sin. And let's try to live above it as best we can. Let's rescue people from the bondage of sin and lead them to the loving arms of Jesus, regardless of the opinions of the Supreme Court and their decrees. Sin is still sin, and we must speak the truth about it in love, and we should do it courteously and respectfully, but firmly and fearlessly. That's what we must do. So with that in mind, I hope that this lesson has been helpful in some way to help you deal with it, and you may be dealing with someone now. Let the light of Jesus shine in you and try to lead them to Christ. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, it may be that you need to be led to Christ. And we all always want to close the service with an invitation, not because it's just a tradition that we go through, because people really do need to know that Jesus loves them and that he invites them to become one of his. He wants you in his family. He can be your older brother. That's what he wants to be. We come in as adopted children, sons and daughters, but that makes him our older brother. He wants us in his family. We ought to want to be in his family because he's the one that can lead us to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. And on the day of Pentecost, when those people who had crucified Christ heard Peter and the other apostles preach that sermon, they interrupted the sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same promise is still valid today. That same invitation is still valid today. The Lord still wants you to do that, and there's no reason to quit preaching it that way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way today, will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement?